Olson, who was on parole from prison, decided that he was going to rob a bank in Sweden, Stockholm, Sweden. When the police showed up, Olson took four people as hostage, and they were held hostage for several days. As negotiations went back and forth, they began to notice something. They began to notice that some of the hostages were changing their mind about where their loyalties lay. As a matter of fact, one of the hostages, a lady named Kristen Enmark, talked to the prime minister on the telephone and began to express feeling safer with the hostage taker, Jan Erik Olsen, than she did with the police. As time went by, she began to voice her concerns. In fact, she wasn't the only one. After the thing was resolved, no one was killed, no one lost their life, but Jan Erik Olsen was arrested. None of the hostages agreed to testify against the hostage taker. As a matter of fact, they began going to the press and talking about what a good guy he was and all of that. Some even raised money for his defense. It became known as the Stockholm Syndrome. How many of you have heard of that, the Stockholm Syndrome? That is where your loyalties and your values begin to change if you spend enough time influenced by bad behavior. Does that ring a bell with anybody this morning? The values in this country are beginning to change, and we're doing things and condoning things that never were condoned before. And there is kind of a spiritual Stockholm Syndrome that can happen in a person's life. There's a real problem in the church today of tolerating sin in individual lives. Now, this isn't about other people. This is about you and I. That's one of the things that I want you always to do when I preach, is to see how that applies to your life and not necessarily people around you. That kind of misses the point. But there's a Stockholm Syndrome that happens in the life of people when sin kind of slowly but perceptibly takes over and becomes not an enemy anymore, but kind of a progression that happens. Sin stops being an enemy, and it becomes kind of a benign kind of just entity in our lives. And after a while, if we don't do something about it, it becomes a warm friend to us. And we tolerate it, and after a while, we become friends with it. And then after a while, we find ourselves ensnared in a sinful behavior that we can't seem to shake. It just seems to keep coming back over and over and over again. I want to talk this morning about how to break the power of sin. Sin, the Bible tells us that sin has power. Now, some of you might be offended by that word sin. It might be old-fashioned, it might be a negative term, but the Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. One of the reasons we don't talk about sin too much today anymore, especially in churches of all places, is because we don't like to feel bad. We don't really understand the depth of what sin does to us. Maybe if we started calling sin cancer, we would get a little better understanding of the effects of sin in our life. Nobody likes cancer. Nobody takes cancer. Everybody takes cancer seriously because it can kill us. And not only kill us, but it's a long, drawn-out death in most cases that's painful and ugly, and we don't want to see it. But sin is like cancer. It slowly but surely strangles the spiritual life out of our spirits until we're left with absolutely nothing. And we're spiritually dry. We don't know why. Can't get in touch with God. Can't feel His presence anymore. Feel guilty all the time. Feel like we're always wrong and we don't like that. That's the effect of sin. Sin does absolutely nothing positive in your life. Absolutely nothing. Its byproducts are always terrible. And maybe you're here this morning and you are, the old timers used to call it besetting sins, sins that you just can't seem to shake, something that has become kind of warm-blooded in your being and you're almost friends with it. Well, we want to turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 16 through 21 and see what the Bible has to say about those kinds of sin and how to break its power. It says this, "So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit, I hope you've experienced that new life in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know what that's about, but that is when the Spirit of God takes over in your life and the Holy Spirit becomes the center of everything that you do as opposed to you yourself. It is a dependency upon the Spirit of God that says, no longer am I in control of my life, but you are, God. You, the Holy Spirit, are in control of my life. So he says, I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. There is a craving in the heart of every single one of us towards sin. Because all of us have a sin nature. All of us have been born with sin in our hearts. Now I use this illustration a lot, but you don't have to teach a baby to sin. It's there. You know it. We talk about this all the time. When you put a kid in the nursery, they do not have a nature inside of themselves that says, here, Johnny, I want to share this toy with you. Because in my heart, I love Jesus, and I just want to do the right thing. Now, what happens is a kid walks into that nursery, he sees all of those wonderful toys that we have in there, and he says, I want to get all of them for me, I'm going to stack them in a corner, and I'm going to defend them with my life. I will not share. Sin starts from the very beginning. How does a baby tell you what they want? They scream. They get your attention. No newborn ever says, Mom, could I have dinner, please? A little hungry. I know you're busy, but it's okay. If you could just work it into your schedule, that'd be great. No, they let out a scream. That's how you know. Demanding. Me, 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 me. It's all me. And by the way, this isn't my sermon, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Part of your job is to teach your child that the world does not revolve around their wants and their desires. It's good to say no to your kids. It's good. Amen? I'm glad the kids aren't here. Now, where was I? And the old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subjected to the law. That's good news. Now, in this life, you are never going to be free from the pull of sin. You're always going to have that impulse that says, I want to do it my way. I want to see my plans come into fruition. I want that for myself. We're basically selfish people. And the conflict of life is, am I going to listen to the Spirit or am I going to listen to my flesh, aided by the enemy? And that's what the conflict of life is. But the Bible says if we listen to the Spirit, we're not going to be directed by our flesh. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these results, these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, and the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. Let's just let that sink in. Where am I? Envy. There's more. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the stakes are high. I don't say the stakes are high. The Bible says the stakes are high. The Bible says that if you continue to live in that lifestyle, and the picture of it is, while you're doing all these things, while you're engaged in envy, ambition, the feeling that everybody else is wrong and you're right, all of these little things that we kind of brush off and say, well, everybody deals with that. If you continue to choose those things while the Holy Spirit is saying, stop it, don't do that, give of others, let yourself be lesser, you know, all of those things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do, we are in danger of losing the kingdom of God that God wants us to have. So the stakes are high. They're high indeed. Paul often addresses this spiritual battle that goes on. Romans 7:15 through 17. I don't understand myself at all. See if you can relate to this. For I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. But I can't help myself because it is sin inside me that makes me do these evil things. How many of you can say, amen, I can relate to the Apostle Paul in those things? You know, that's just that constant battle that's going on. There isn't a person alive who does not want to live a life of peace and fruit with God. That's what we were made to do. And I'm convinced that even the most dedicated atheist has something in their heart that wants to please God. Even the God they don't believe in. There's something there because we were created by Him to worship Him. What do you do when your heredity is against you? What do you do when you fight that good fight? Now, the Bible offers some concrete steps that we can take in order to break that vicious domination that happens in every life, and your best chance at breaking that vicious cycle. Don't give up. My word to you this morning is don't give up the fight. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to give up the fight. He wants you to stop trying. He wants you to see the futility of it all and say, I'm never going to be what God wants me to be, so therefore I'm just going to give up and let in and give in and just let sin reign in my life. Don't do that. There is relief coming. That relief comes when we hold your funeral. While we're in this life, it's going to be a constant fight. See, the enemy doesn't want to go to hell alone. He wants to take as many of us with him as he possibly can. And so he sows seeds of deception and dishonor and just all that lies that he has to us. But we've got to understand that we're in the fight for the long haul, for the rest of our lives. But what do we do? What can we do in order to make those things not happen? How can we fight the fight responsibly? Understand, first of all, the nature of sin. That's the first step, is understanding the nature of sin, that everyone is responsible for their own behavior. Now, we don't like to do that. We like to blame shift. That's what it's called in psychology. It's called blame shifting. That's where if you were raised by parents who didn't indulge your every whim, it's their fault. You know, one of the things that we're very good at in this country today, in this culture, this American culture, is saying that we can't control our own behavior. We should be excused from sin because somebody else forced us to do it, made conditions so that we had no choice but to engage in that behavior. Today, maybe some of you have lived with parents that weren't the best in the world. That's just a reality of life, and I know you well enough to know that there are people here this morning that God has rescued out of that dysfunction, out of that weird family culture that is so prevalent today. And you wonder, it's very easy for you to excuse your sinful behavior by saying, well, wait a minute, I should be screwed up with the family background that I have. I've got an excuse. I had a parent that was an alcoholic. I had a parent that was an abuser. You know, insert your own excuse here today. But the Bible says that we are all responsible for our own sin. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 2 through 4, it says, why do you quote this proverb in the land of Israel? The parents have eaten sour grapes, but the children's mouth pucker at the taste. I like that, by the way. My parents ate a rotten grape, so I've got a pucker in my mouth. As surely as I live, says the Sovereign Lord, you will not say this proverb anymore in Israel. For all people are mine to judge, both parent and children alike, and this is my rule, the person who sins will be the one who dies. Sin is always associated with death in Scripture, always. Sin brings death. That's what he's saying. Sin's natural consequence is death, spiritual, physical death. That's why we all die, by the way, because we're all sinners. And we need to have our bodies redeemed. But this idea that we can blame our sin on somebody else God doesn't buy that. He doesn't accept that. We're all responsible for our own sin. Now, we all have inherited a sin nature from our parents, every single one of us, that sin nature that would rather sin than do right. Remember the children in the nursery story? We would rather sin than do right because it's easier. It's easier to be selfish. It's easier to think of yourself. It's easier to do the wrong thing than the right thing. I'm going to have a little chat with God about that when we get to heaven. Why did you make doing the right thing harder than doing the wrong thing? I want it easy to be right. But it doesn't work that way. We need to choose the right thing. We need to understand the nature of sin. Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sins. But that doesn't excuse us. We can't say, oh, well, that's just the way I am. You can't lose your temper and say, well, you know, I'm Irish, or I'm Dutch, or I'm German, or I'm... Did you ever notice every race of people, every species of human being has a problem with anger? Weird, isn't it? That's because we're all humans. We're all born with that sin nature, but we're not all born to be sinners. We choose that. That's the choice that we make. We choose right and we choose wrong. So we've got to understand the nature of sin. And what we need to know is that the Word of God is sufficient to overcome any obstacle in our lives. And we've all got... We talked about people who grew up in abusive households. That is an obstacle that's in your life. Those ingrained patterns of dysfunctional behavior are obstacles in your life. But, you know, you can have any obstacle in your life. You could have been physically hurt in life or something like that. But we all have obstacles. In 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, it says this: "You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood." He's talking to this young man named Timothy. And he's saying, "And they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives." Let's stop there for a second. The Bible is designed to do two things. It's to show us the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's truth. Jesus said, or the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth. That's truth. You know, it teaches us truth, but it teaches us something else too. It teaches us we're not very nice people. We're not very good people. You see, there are a lot of ministries today that emphasize the good truth, and that's good. I'm not saying they shouldn't do that. But if they omit the bad, that we're bad people, they're not doing us any good. It's kind of like going to the doctor, and you've got cancer, and the doctor knows you've got cancer, but he doesn't want to hurt your feelings. He doesn't want to say, "You know what? There's something wrong. You got to go through chemotherapy. You got to go through this. You got to go through that." What would you do with that doctor? You would boot him out the door because he's just taken your life from you. You see, it is a favor, it is a blessing for us to know that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, because it tells us the truth about ourselves. It says that without God in your life, without Jesus Christ to lead you and guide you, you are on a path to destruction, and you are going to pay dearly for that, and it will cost you everything. Instead of just saying, "Well, you know, we all worship the same God, and we're all going to get there if we just try hard." No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're all sinners, and we need God's gracious forgiveness through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross to make us right with Him. It says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do." See, there's kind of a progression of ideas here. First, we have to know the truth. We're not good. We're not perfect. We're not lovely in God's sight until we receive His forgiveness and grace. And then it straightens us out. It teaches us how to be humble, how to put others first, how to love God with all of our strength, with all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our spirit. And then we receive all the good things that God wants us to have. There's kind of a strain of Christianity today that wants to skip that first and middle part. I don't know if I want to be straightened out. I don't know why I have to be straightened out. God should just bless me anyway. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. As we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need to live a godly life. He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness, and by that same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful powers. He has promised that you will escape the decadence around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share in His divine nature. That's what we have at our disposal, God's power. Sharing the divine nature of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. That is the antidote to sin. That's what we have to do. And so we break that cycle of sin by taking responsibility for our own behavior. Like the publican in Scripture, who when prayer time comes, he strikes his chest and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need your help. That is called confession. Taking responsibility for your behavior is the confession of our sins. If you've been coming here any length of time, you know my favorite verse in the Bible, 1 John 1, 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we are without sin, we are calling God a liar, and we show that the truth is not in us. Denial of your own sinfulness is calling God a liar. Wow, that puts it in perspective, doesn't it? Little things like saying, well, I'm not that bad. Well, how bad do you want to be? How bad do you have to be? Well, just a little bit better than the other guy, apparently. But God doesn't grade on a scale. It's not a sliding scale. You don't find the worst person that you can find and say, well, I'm better than him, so I must be able to make it. Nope, God says, nope, you stand or fall on your own confession. The power of confession comes from its moving sin from the shadows into the light. And folks, that's where the power of sin ends. The power of sin comes from our denial of it. I don't really have a problem. I've just got this thing I've got to deal with. I don't really have a sin in my life. That's sin. I haven't killed anybody. As though killing somebody is like the pinnacle. I just have a problem with my temper. That's all. No big deal. I've got it under control. The denial of sin. I've just got a little problem with drinking. No big problem. I've got it under control. You know, the thing is, everybody else around us can see that we've got a problem except us. The Bible says that denial of sin is toxic in nature. We need to take it out of the land of secrecy and bring it into the disinfecting sunlight of Jesus Christ and His love and His mercy and His grace. Because He cannot forgive unconfessed sin. He can't forgive a sin that you won't admit you have. That would be nice. God, forgive all my many sins. Amen. It's when we confess our sins that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So begin to battle sin. Confess your sin, then begin to battle sin. And we're going to relate this to a biblical term called repentance. Repentance is a term that probably most of us don't understand. If you ask the average person to define repentance, they will probably say it means that I'm sorry about my sin. It means I got caught. It means it was brought out into the light and I wish it hadn't. And so now I've got to get a media consultant to help me handle this thing and to make sure I say the right words and do the right thing so I can get back on track with my career and make everything all right. You know, politicians, when they're caught with their hand in the cookie jar, so to speak, they hire these media consultants. And one of the first things they always do is trot their wife out there with them. Just for one time, I'd like to see the politician give his speech and then the wife turn over and say, I am so mad at this guy I could spit. He lied to me. He cheated on me. He made my life miserable. And it's going to take a long time before we're right again. I would stand up and cheer. I'd vote her into office. That was not a political announcement, Jan. I'm okay. Thank you. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifice you want is a broken spirit, a broken and repentant heart, O God, you will not despise. When was the last time your heart was broken over the sin that you've committed? When was the last time that you really understood what you've done to God's Spirit? You know, the overriding character of God when we sin is not anger. We just kind of think it is because we see instances of it in Scripture. God's overriding spiritual characteristic when we sin is sorrow. You know, when I was a kid and I did something wrong, I expected my parents to get angry. I could weather that. Maybe I got a spanking when I was younger. Maybe I just got grounded or something like that. But when it was over, okay, good. But I'll tell you something. There was a couple of times when my dad broke my heart and did more for me in correcting my behavior when he looked me in the eye and he said, I am very disappointed. You've hurt me. And I don't know what to say. I just broke at those times. I was more sorrowful over the fact that I made my parents sorrowful than if I wish he would have just gotten out the stick and gave me a couple of licks. I can handle that. I can't handle breaking the heart of my father. And when we sin, we break the heart of God. There are tears in heaven, and they're God's tears. Over when we fail, it breaks his heart. So we need to battle sin. We need to repent. We need to say things like, I am going. I started talking about the fact that repentance is being caught, being sorry for your sin, but that's not true repentance. True repentance means, number one, you recognize that what you did was wrong, and number two, you are determined to go in another direction. That's literally the definition of repentance. It means to turn around and go in another direction. You were heading towards this direction. You were heading towards sin, but you stop, you've seen where you're going, you regret where you're going, and you say, I'm going to take an opposite directive view of that now. I'm going to pursue God instead of pursuing the things that I was pursuing. It's a change of direction. Now, there are some things that need to be resisted. There's other things that need to be run from. The Bible says that in Ephesians 6:13, it says, use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in your time of evil so that after the battle, you still will be standing firm. There are some things you just can't run from. But the Bible says that there are some things that you should run from. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Follow anything that makes you want to do right. Pursue faith and love and peace and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the name of the Lord with pure hearts. You need to kind of decide whether you need to just stand and fight or whether you need to run away. And you can ask God for wisdom in those situations and He'll let you know what you need to be doing. Whether you need to stand and fight or whether you need to run away. But anything that is associated with evil and evil desires, you should run away from. And then finally, you need to invite the Holy Spirit to be in control. The Bible calls this being filled with the Spirit. That's kind of our distinctive doctrine in the Assemblies of God. We're a Pentecostal group. We believe that there is a second act of grace that's called the baptism or the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is an act of power. It is an act of authority. It is the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit where He comes and physically fills you with His Spirit. Now I realize that's a kind of a contradiction in terms because we're using spiritual terms and physical terms, but there is a physical filling that happens with the Holy Spirit. I can't explain it, but I know it's real. I've experienced it. You probably experienced it, and you know what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. But if you don't know what it's like to be filled with the Spirit, you can experience that today. You can experience that just by calling out on the name of Jesus Christ and saying, "Lord, fill me with your Spirit." That's all there is to it, by the way. All you have to do is ask. It's a gift. The Bible calls this being filled with the Spirit, and it is necessary as a source of strength for battle. Romans 8, 5 through 9. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, and those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. Does it make you not want to go to church? It's probably not from God then. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But if you're controlled by your sinful nature, you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them are not Christians at all. What dominates your mind? What dominates your soul? What dominates the decisions that you make? Is it the Holy Spirit? Do you seek His will daily? Are you living in close proximity to the Holy Spirit, so close that He's inside of you, so that at a moment's notice, He can prick your conscience. He can say, "Go forward, go for it." Or He can pull the reins and say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You're getting yourself in trouble." That is a reality, folks. Some of you may think that that's not really possible, but it is possible. It is possible to live a life that's close enough to God that you can hear His leading and His guiding, and you just know inside of you when you're headed in the wrong direction and when you're not headed in the right direction. And it's not just your conscience. I believe God gave us a conscience to choose from right and wrong. But that conscience is stained by sin, and we need the Holy Spirit, that perfect Holy Spirit from God that will come and aid our conscience by His guiding and by His leading and by His holiness. So that's what you need in order to break that cycle of sin. Number one, you need to understand that you're a sinner. You need to understand that sin is the dominant force in your life, and it's a battle you're always going to have to fight. Number two, you need to confess that sin and repent of it. You need to name it. You need to say, "I have a temper problem. I battle anger." Just say it. Stop making excuses for it. Denial gives it its power. Then you need to repent. I'm not going to allow myself to be in those situations where it's a problem for me. I'm going to go in another direction. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. I'm going to spend more time in the Word. And then finally, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit in my life to help me battle those moments and those times. If that's what you need this morning, then you come to the right place. This is your day. This is your moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this time together, I pray for any of my friends here this morning that are battling a sinful lifestyle, something that they just want to be free of, God. And Lord, this morning I pray that it would be a step in the right direction that they would take. Pray that they would hear your Spirit, and that they would respond to it gladly. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to close in just a moment, but before we do, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. First of all, if you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, if you have never made Him the center of everything that you are, if you've never asked Him to forgive your sins, that's your first step. You need to become a follower.